Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with the message today, I'll be preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And the title of the message is Preaching Christ Crucified. Preaching Christ Crucified. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had shown that the mission of God's ministers and the passion is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of His person and the power of His finished, accomplished, redemptive work to a lost world. And he was telling the Corinthian believers here that they need to focus on the mission of the church. Now, I know today especially, there are churches who get involved in so many things, activities, and so much charitable work and soup kitchens and things like that. Well, my friend, there's nothing wrong. We need to be charitable. We need to help when we can help. But we need to understand, if we believe the Bible, that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. The Great Commission. Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Making disciples of men. And understand that that has to do with preaching the gospel and leaving the results up to God. You know, so many people, so many religions who call, or denominations or societies who call themselves Christian, they devise methods, human methods, to get people to hear them and listen to them and to keep them in without preaching the gospel. And that's not what we are to do. The Bible, you know, if we preach and nobody listens, then we're not given any authority or liberty to change the message or the methods of the Scriptures to get people in. And that's a big problem today. But Paul's telling the Corinthian church to focus on this, and he tells them, he says, that, like over in 1 Corinthians 1:17, listen to this. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why would Paul say that? Did Paul baptize anybody? Yes, he says he did. But first of all, he's telling them, number one, baptism does not save you. Water baptism. The ordinance of Christian baptism, which is believer's baptism, understand, not infant. You people who baptized infants, that was just religion, false religion. And I don't want to make you mad, but that's just the way it is. Read your Bibles. But Paul said baptism doesn't save you. Water baptism is a confession of a one who has already been saved by the grace of God, based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ. Now that's what baptism, it's a confession where believers confess their faith in Christ by immersion. And the reason it's by immersion is because they're claiming that when Christ died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose again. And that's what baptism is. But he also said that to the Corinthian church because they were taking pride in who baptized them. Oh, I was baptized by the great doctor, Reverend Dr. So-and-so. Well, big deal. That doesn't matter. There are people who go to what they call the Holy Land. My friend, there's no Holy Land today. Understand that. There's a lot of history in Israel. They'll go over there and they say, well, I was baptized in the River Jordan. Well, so what? The issue of baptism is not where or who baptized, where you were baptized or who baptized. It's Christ. That's what we have to understand. It's an identification and a public confession of my salvation totally by God's grace in Christ. Look to Christ. All these religious things that people get diverted with, just take your eyes off Christ. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And what is the gospel? It's the revelation of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, called the righteousness of God, which is the entire merit of His whole work of redemption as the surety and substitute of His people. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He says, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." What he's talking about there is preachers who will change the wording so as not to offend people. Oh, you can't tell people that. Well, what if it's in the Bible? You see, here's the thing about it. I do not want to offend any of you who are listening to this program. But I don't have the authority or the liberty to change the book here, to change the words of God, so as not to offend you. If you're offended at the Word of God, then your issue is not with me, it's with God. And you need to understand that. I mean, the disciples told the Lord that when he was speaking to the Pharisees. They got upset and they said, "Lord, you offended them." And Christ said, "Blessed is he who's not offended." This is the gospel. This is good news to a sinner. But now if you've been spending your life trying to be saved by your works, this gospel will tell you your works are evil in the sight of God. And that's offense. John chapter 3 and verse 19 talks about that, how the light is coming to the world and men love darkness and hate the light. And that light is Christ and the gospel of salvation in Him. You see, when it comes to salvation according to the Bible, there is absolutely no place for the works of men to intervene as to attaining or maintaining salvation. The works or making a sinner righteous or acceptable to God. The work of righteousness and acceptance before God, the work of attaining and maintaining salvation, is all in Christ and what He did on the cross to put away the sins of His people and to bring forth righteousness, which is imputed, charged, accounted to them. The works of believers are the fruit, the effect, the result of the power and the goodness and the grace of God in Christ. The works of believers do not earn them anything from God. They testify to the glory of God. Do you understand that? So Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it's the power of God." Now when you hear the preaching of the cross, what is that? That's the preaching of the death of Christ as fulfilling all conditions of the salvation of His people, and listen to me, securing their salvation unto glory. Christ did not die for those who perish. Those who are perishing, He mentions here. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. And down in here in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them," verse 24, "which are called," that is powerfully, invincibly called by the Spirit in the new birth, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now look over in chapter 2, preaching Christ crucified. In verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now what Paul's talking about there, he didn't use man's eloquent language, again, that would remove the offense of the cross, and he didn't use the wisdom of men. Now when we preach, When a preacher preaches the testimony of God, you understand that is the ultimate wisdom. But when he uses human wisdom to try to hone that message to a point where it's not offensive, it tickles the it scratches the itching ear and draws a crowd. How can I get, you know, here's one thing. Let me say something. We're sent to preach the gospel. The moment a preacher or a minister or an evangelist thinks within himself, what can I do to get more people into the church? He is going against the Bible. Now that's true. What are we commanded to do? Why do we have this TV program? It's to preach the gospel to the lost. The results are up to God. Listen, if you come to faith in Christ, it's not going to be because of my eloquence or my wisdom or my drawing power or anything like that. It'll be because of the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has been made the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's God's work. Preachers are to preach the gospel. So he said, I didn't come in any human way, with human wisdom and human words. Verse 2, listen to what he says. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all. That's my message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul's not talking about just repeating words. Jesus Christ crucified. I've seen signs outside of churches that say, we preach Christ crucified. And you go in and hear the message and you hear anything but that. Paul's not just talking about a historical person, Jesus of Nazareth. He is talking about a historical person because there was a person named Jesus. What does that name mean? He shall save his people from their sins. He was born about 2,000 years ago in his human nature. That's his humanity. He is God in human flesh. He walked this earth. With he grew in wisdom and stature, and when he was about 30 years old, 29, 30 years old, he began a public ministry, and he walked with his disciples. He performed miracles. He preached the gospel. He was arrested, falsely accused, taken and beaten and tortured, put on that cross. He actually was put on a wooden cross, and he died. He suffered unto death. He was buried. He arose again the third day. And he ascended unto the Father in heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. That's the historical person. He was all of this is history. But Paul's not just talking about history. It's more than history. This is redemption for the people of God. This is salvation for the people of God. This one person, God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on that cross to die for the sins of his people is the salvation of all the Old Testament saints, believers. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Keep on going down all the way through. And this one act in history, this is the central act of redemptive history right here. Everything was meant for this and to this. Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the salvation. He is the salvation of all New Testament saints, believers, sinners saved by grace, even those which haven't been born again or haven't been born yet and those who haven't been born again yet. He's their salvation. It's all conditioned on him. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's not, listen, it doesn't stop at his death because the one whom Paul's talking about here has risen from the dead. Paul is talking about a living Savior, not a dead martyr. Paul's not looking for his tomb. You know, there are people today who are looking for the tomb and they think they found the tomb. There's probably three or four places. What if you do? Leave it alone. We serve, if we're believers, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He's not dead. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the gospel as how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and how he was buried, and how he arose again according to the Scriptures. So this is salvation through the one who died and who lives again for his people. But Jesus Christ and him crucified, what does it mean? It means, listen, over in the book of Daniel, it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ died, or Daniel in prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And let's read that. What does it mean, Jesus Christ and him crucified? Listen to what Daniel said in prophecy. This was probably around 500 years before, 400 or 500 years before Christ actually came into the world. But it's always been this way, even from the beginning. And he says in verse 24, listen to this. He's talking about 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now that's 77s, mathematically go down to 490 years. But that's about how long it took in God's determined purpose to send Christ. And here's what he says. First of all, verse 24, to finish the transgression. What finished the transgression? What's a transgression? That's sin. Transgressing the law. Sin is transgression of the law. Well, Christ, John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, was manifest. That is, he actually came and made himself known to put away our sins, to remove the transgressions. And so he says he finished the transgression. In other words, he's the one who satisfied justice. It goes on in Daniel 9:24, and to make an end of sins. In other words, he brought sin to its end. He satisfied the debt. You see, that's one of the things about sin. Sin runs up a debt to God's justice, and that debt has to be paid. Well, who's going to make an end of that sin? Who's going to pay that debt? Well, Jesus Christ crucified. That's what Paul's intending here. It's what he preached. Christ paid the debt in full. Jesus paid it all. And I mean all. He didn't pay part of it and then leave some of it for me to pay. I hear some people say, well, he paid for my past sins, but not my future sins. Well, if that's the case, then you're doomed. You will perish eternally. Because let me tell you something. You cannot pay for your sins. I heard a preacher one time years ago, he's talking about David, King David, and the great sins that David committed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when he had her husband Uriah killed, and he tried to hide it. And the preacher's whole message was talking about how David paid for his sins. You know, David, his life from then on was turmoil. His kingdom, his family, it was turmoil. His oldest son, Absalom, trying to kill him, take his throne. And that preacher was talking about how David had to pay for his sins. Well, that's the wrong language. David wasn't paying for his sins. He was suffering consequences for sin, as we sometimes do. But my friend, the only thing that'll pay for sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who perish, they're not paying for their sins because they can't pay for it. That's a debt we cannot pay. Only Christ could pay that debt. Only he made an end of sin. Look back at Daniel 9:24. He says, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That has to do with reconciliation with God. God reconciles his people unto himself. Peace made between God and sinners. And upon what basis? Daniel 9:24. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, if we're going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, we have to preach everlasting righteousness in Christ. You see, in order to be saved, we have to have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's justice. And the only way I can have a righteousness like that is to be found in Christ. You see, among men, there's none righteous, no, not one. We don't have righteousness. Our best works cannot make us righteous. Our sincerest attempts at religion, in prayer, baptism, whatever, cannot make us righteous. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 1, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is it that they might be saved, for they are ignorant of God's, they're sincere." He said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he said, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own," that is by their works, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law," the fulfillment, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, if you're a believer, Christ is your righteousness. That's what he's saying. You don't have any of your own. And so in Daniel 9:24, he says, "To seal up the vision and prophecy," that's all the Old Testament visions and prophecies, Christ is the fulfillment, "and to anoint the most holy." Some translations say the holy place. What it's talking about is a reference to the old covenant tabernacle and the temple in the mercy seat. Christ is the fulfillment of that. If you want to see the glory of God, look to Christ. If you want to experience the presence of God, look to Christ. Now back over in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul writes, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What he's saying here is this: all knowledge of salvation, all knowledge of a right relationship with God, all knowledge of a godly life, obedience, good works, is grounded upon, founded in, and centers around this one great truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I had a fellow tell me one time, a preacher, I asked him, I said, "Do you preach the gospel every time you preach?" And he said, "Well, no." He said, "If it's in the text, I do." You know, that's not the way to go. Paul's saying, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here's what I'm saying. Whatever subject I'm preaching on, if I'm talking about Christian obedience, I still must preach the gospel, because preaching obedience without preaching Christ, I told somebody one time, I said, it's like having the best car that you can buy, but there's no gas in it to drive. What inspires Christian obedience? The obedience of a Christian is to be motivated by grace, love, and gratitude, not by law now, not legalism, not a mercenary. You see, mercenaries, they work for money. They're trying to earn their keep. The obedience of a Christian is to be motivated by grace, love, and gratitude that can only be found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. Before I take the first step in acceptable Christian obedience, I must realize that Christ is my righteousness, that I'm already saved and secure and right with God based upon what Christ accomplished on the cross. And I have nothing to recommend me unto God in myself. And everything that I do in seeking to obey God is to be done in light of that truth, so that my obedience becomes an act of gratitude, seeking not to draw attention to myself or praise for myself, but to draw attention to God and His glory. You see that? So whatever subject I'm preaching, I must do it in light of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul, he says in verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's Paul talking about himself. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in what? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, if anybody comes to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works through my preaching, I don't have anything to brag about or boast about. You know, somebody says, he's brought 3,000 souls to the Lord. No, you didn't. You might have been the signpost that God used to point them to Christ, but God's the one who brings them, not the preacher. He's led this many. Oh, listen, it's the Holy Spirit who leads them to the Lord. We're just the signpost. I used to use that illustration. When we first moved down here to Albany, my wife and I, we'd take our kids and we would travel back to Kentucky, where I'm from originally. And the closer we get back, the boys would keep asking me how far, you know, how much more time. And we would get to that signpost that was the city, that named the city that we were from. Well, we wouldn't stop and hug the signpost or praise the signpost or anything like that. We wanted to go on to the city, go on home. That's what we would talk about. And that's what it is. You know, John the Baptist was the one of the prime examples of that. He told them, he said, I'm not the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, don't look to me, don't follow me. The Bible says they heard John preach, but they followed Jesus. That's what they did. John even said, He said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie shoes. And then he said, I must decrease. Christ must increase. And that's what Paul's saying. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.